Blessed be God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
And blessed be His kingdom, now and forever. Amen.
Almighty God, to you all hearts are open, all desires known, and from you no secrets are hid. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Christ our Lord. Amen. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, in Christ you have revealed your glory among the nations. Preserve the works of your mercy, that your church throughout the world may persevere with steadfast faith in the confession of your name. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.
A reading from the letter of St. Paul, the first letter of St. Paul to the Thessalonians. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. We always give thanks to God for all of you and mention you in our prayers, constantly remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, beloved by God, that He has chosen you because our message of the gospel came to you not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Just as you know what kind of persons we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For in spite of persecution, you received the word with joy, inspired by the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place your faith in God has become known, so that we have no need to speak about it. For the people of God of those regions report about us what kind of welcome we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath that is to come. The word of the Lord.
Thank you. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. The Pharisees went and plotted to entrap Jesus in what he said. So they sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are sincere and teach the way of God in accordance with truth, and show deference to no one, for you do not regard people with partiality. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why are you putting me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. Then he said to them, "Whose head is this, and whose title?" They answered, "The emperor's." Then he said to them, "Give therefore to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard this, they were amazed, and they left him and went away. The Gospel of the Lord. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You may remember that just 3 weeks ago, we talked about the beginning of this series of encounters that Jesus had with the important men in the Temple and Jerusalem society. A little more than 30 verses ago in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus entered the Temple and was teaching when a group of priests and elders approached him asking by what authority he taught and where he got that authority. Do you remember? If you do, you'll also remember that I said the way the gospel reading ended that day, we were led to believe that Jesus simply refused to give them an answer, but that he would spend the next 2.5 chapters of the Gospel of Matthew proving over and over again his authority when confronted with similar questions designed to entrap him. This is the same day. The saga continues. Jesus has told them 3 separate parables, each of which highlights the refusal of these leaders to live up to God's expectations. Having grown sick of Jesus turning the tables on them, the Pharisees went and plotted to entrap him in what he said. So they sent their disciples and some Herodians to ask a question specially designed to entrap him. First, though, they try to butter him up. They say, "Teacher, we know that you are sincere and teach the way of God in accordance with truth, and show deference to no one, for you do not regard people with partiality." Then they ask the question, they try to spring their trap on him, "Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not?" Now, Matthew told us back in chapter 12 that the Pharisees had already decided to destroy Jesus, to manipulate events in a way that would lead to his death. In our reading 3 weeks ago, the powers that be asked Jesus by what authority he taught, in an effort to entrap him into saying something blasphemous. Blasphemy would have led to stoning or some other terrible death, but the plot had failed. Having failed at luring him into blasphemy, this group poses a question designed to lure Jesus into committing treason. And they had stacked the deck. You see, by sending both Pharisees and Herodians, they had hoped to force Jesus into a corner. The Pharisees saw paying taxes to Caesar as sinful, while the Herodians, followers of Herod the Great, did not. In fact, they probably benefited from these taxes because of Herod's relationship with Rome. Had Jesus simply responded, "Of course you should pay your taxes," the Pharisees would have decried him as a Roman collaborator. While if he had declared it unlawful, meaning against the Torah, against Jewish law, to pay the census tax, the Herodians would have condemned him as a rebellious zealot. But Jesus, once again, sees the trap. This time he even calls them on it. He says, "Why are you putting me to the test, you hypocrites?" Then to prove their hypocrisy, he says to them, "Show me the coin used for the tax." This is Jesus' own little trap. Remember the story of Jesus throwing the money changers out of the temple. The reason they were needed in the temple in the first place is the answer to Jesus' second question to those trying to trap him. "Whose head is this, and whose title?" he asks. They knew that the denarius, the coin used to pay this census tax, worth an entire day's wages for one person, by the way, had the head of Caesar and Caesar's title on it. Now, there's the small matter of Jewish law forbidding the making of any kind of graven image, which the face of Caesar on the coin would have been considered. But the title is far more blasphemous than the image. Caesar's title, written in Latin on the denarius, said, "Tiberius Caesar, August son of the divine Augustus, high priest." Declaring Augustus the previous emperor, and therefore Tiberius the current emperor, as divine, made the title and the coin repugnant to Jewish eyes and ears. It was absolutely forbidden to carry this image and title into the temple. That's why they needed money changers to switch the blasphemous coin for temple coins. And here were the very cream of society, those secretly plotting Jesus' death, with one right there in their pocket. Don't forget, our characters are still standing in the temple where we began 3 weeks ago. That little zinger of Jesus's, that slyly making them admit that they had that blasphemous coin right there in their pocket, putting that to the side, the real central message of this reading, I think, is Jesus's next statement. He says, "Give therefore to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and to God the things that are God." Or for those of you who love the King James Version, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." We often hear this particular scripture passage interpreted as the Bible's teaching on the separation of church and state. I think on the surface, you could absolutely defend that interpretation. But I also think the real meaning is found much deeper. You see, the little Greek word that's translated in the New Revised Standard Version as "give to," and in the King James Version as "render unto," can also be translated "give back" or "return." This, I think, is the sense that Jesus seems to be giving here. Having asked whose image is found on the coin, Jesus then points out that the coin is already Caesar's, and therefore, it cannot be unlawful to give it back to Caesar. Jesus 1, Pharisees and Herodians 0. Matthew's original readers, however, were mostly new Christians who had grown up steeped in Jewish tradition, and they would have caught on to the meaning of this instantly. They would have recognized that Jesus' question about whose image, the word is icon in Greek, just like the icons we have in Tolliver Hall, is found on the coin, was pointing back to the creation story in Genesis, where it tells us that God created humankind in his image, in his icon. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. If that which bears Caesar's image or icon should be given back to Caesar, how much more should that which bears the image and likeness of God be given back to God? You see, Jesus affirmed the tax while making it all but irrelevant. He implies that though we do owe the state, there are limits to what we owe. And Jesus places no limits regarding what we owe to God. This text is also often used to talk about stewardship in terms of what we give to the church. And it is about stewardship, don't get me wrong, but this passage is no passage on the tithe. Because if giving 10% of our income is all we do, we would fall way more than 90% short of the mark. Jesus says that everything you have and everything you are already God's. While this would certainly apply to the money you make, the formula is not that you give 100% of your income to God, because God knows you need some of that money for necessities of life. The message is that once you have given God some of the money you earn, don't feel that you've bought out of an obligation. God wants to share in some of your time and energy. So the 100% formula relates to your calendar as well as your wallet. In our culture, Christianity has become a sort of family heirloom for many people. There are large numbers, probably huge numbers in this country, of people who would, if asked, say that they are Christians, though they've rarely darkened the door of a church. These folks probably couldn't name the four Gospels or tell you much about what Jesus actually said. Instead, they parrot what they've heard from televangelists or what's been bandied about by their friends as they explain why modern men and women should have outgrown the need for God or faith in Jesus Christ. These people identify as Christian because their families have always been Christians. Or because as products of a predominantly Christian society, they simply don't know what else to say. This is the kind of faith that Jesus points out in the religious leaders of his day time and time again. That's why he says, "You hypocrites," to those who are trying to trap him into speaking treason, when they themselves are committing a religious offense by carrying that blasphemous coin into the temple. He wants their faith to reach deep into their lives and into their hearts so that it affects everything that they do. What God wants is nothing less than to come and live in your heart. The point is that you have been made in the image and likeness of God. God loves you. God keeps your picture in the divine wallet and hanging on the heavenly refrigerator. Jesus didn't care about the tax. His real concern was that we live into the image and likeness of the God who lovingly created us. Make no mistake, being a follower of Christ asks something of us. Jesus asks for all that we are and all that we have. We begin to live into the image and likeness of God by conforming our lives to be more like Jesus' life. Giving back to God through the church does matter, but merely giving money to the government, to this church, or to anywhere else is only part of the picture. We are made in the image of God. It's only fitting that that which bears God's image should be returned to God. I think C.S. Lewis says it best in this quote from his book, Mere Christianity. Now, the whole offer which Christianity makes is this, that we can, if we let God have his way, come to share in the life of Christ. If we do, we shall then be sharing a life which was begotten, not made, which always has existed and always will exist. Christ is the Son of God. If we share in this kind of life, we also shall be sons and daughters of God. We shall love the Father as he does, and the Holy Ghost will arise in us. He came to this world and became a man in order to spread to other men the kind of life he has. Every Christian is to become a little Christ. The whole purpose of becoming a Christian is simply nothing else. To live more fully into that image and likeness of God that is in you, give back your heart to God. It's God's anyway. When the time comes for communion in just a little while, I encourage you all to remember that the Eucharist is our communal sacrifice to God. We make an offering not only of our financial gifts in the collection, but of our hearts, minds, and souls, of all that we are. At this altar, we can meet Jesus once more every time we worship. Because in answer to the question, what are the things that are God's which we are to give back to God? The answer is you.
Let us now affirm our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again, in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshiped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Almighty God, you call us to love you and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Yet we live in a broken world. Show us how to love you here in the urban core of Jacksonville. Merciful God. Bless the nations of the earth. Help us to treat one another with kindness and justice. We pray especially for peace in the Middle East and an end to the violence in Central America. I invite you to speak aloud your petitions for the world.
For peace in Ukraine, North Korea, China, and Hong Kong.
Merciful God, bless all those who are sick, hungry, lonely, or suffering in any way. I invite you to speak aloud the names of those who need our prayers.
for all victims of Ebola virus, and we ask you, Lord, to help us to find a cure.
Merciful God, we pray for the church throughout the world, especially for the Christians of the Middle East, China, and North Korea, and for this congregation here in the heart of the city. We pray especially for John, Charles, and Dorsey, our bishops, Catherine, our presiding bishop, Justin, Archbishop of Canterbury. I invite you to speak aloud your petitions for the church in the city.
We thank you for this community.
Merciful God, bless those who have died. May they see you face to face. We remember especially Lori Pasenich Bird, Norma Deering, Richard Vespucci, Adriola Spahu, and Linda Harvey. I invite you to speak aloud the names of those who have died.
Don, John, June, Carol.
Merciful God,
Almighty God, give us the strength and courage to give ourselves back to you, for we are yours. This we pray in the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen. Let us confess our sins against God and our neighbor. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your name. Amen. Almighty God, have mercy on you, forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ, strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. Amen. The peace of the Lord be always with you. Welcome, everyone. Welcome. We're so glad that you're here with us today. If you are new or visiting and you hold your hand up high, the ushers will bring you a gift, but you have to keep it up so they can find you. We're so glad that you're with us today, all of you. Our baptismal holiday, All Saints Sunday, is the first Sunday of November, and we remember all the people that we love who have died. We actually read their names as you come up for communion. It's very beautiful. If you need to be baptized or know of someone who does, please be sure to contact the church office and call Sue Ingeman. Looks like we're going to have a lot of baptisms on that day, and it'll be a beautiful, beautiful day. How about that new curate we've got? Pretty darn good, huh? Very good. It's a real joy for me to be able to meet with Carl. We meet at least an hour every week so I can train him in the priesthood. And he will be ordained on December the 7th. We now have the firm date, thanks be to God. So I hope you all will mark that day in your calendars at 5 o'clock. Sunday, December 7th, Pearl Harbor Day, he'll be ordained a priest. Next Sunday marks the end of our pledge drive, and sometime this week you should receive in the mail a package with a pledge card and a magazine. And what we do on our final Sunday, we call it the in-gathering. We place a basket about right here, and as you come up for communion, you can subtly present your gift to God. Now, some may have pledged online, and you can just grab a pledge card. Everyone's coming up for communion, so it's not a show. It's just between you and the Lord. But for thousands of years, human beings have liked to make their offering directly to the Lord in the church and in front of the altar. So we invite you to do that. And we have something for you when you pledge. We have designed Love at the Core bumper stickers. So you'll get one in the mail after you pledge as a way of saying thank you. And I think that's great because people will wonder, what does that mean and who is that? And maybe they'll search for the answer. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, how he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive."
Thank you.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. For through your Son, Jesus Christ, we are taught your ways and called to steadfast faith. By your Holy Spirit, we have received your word and are empowered to become imitators of our Lord. By your grace, we are amazed. Therefore, we praise you, joining our voices with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, who forever sing this hymn to proclaim the glory of your name. We give thanks to you, O God, for the goodness and love which you have made known to us in creation, in the calling of Israel to be your people, in your word spoken through the prophets, and above all, in the word made flesh, Jesus, your Son. For in these last days you sent him to be incarnate from the Virgin Mary, to be the Savior and Redeemer of the world. In him you have delivered us from evil and made us worthy to stand before you. In him you have brought us out of error into truth, out of sin into righteousness, out of death into life. On the night before he died for us, our Lord Jesus Christ took bread. And when he had given thanks to you, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup of wine, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this for the remembrance of me." Therefore, according to his command, O Father, and we offer our sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving to you, O Lord of all, presenting to you from your creation this bread and this wine. We pray you, gracious God, to send your Holy Spirit upon these gifts, that they may be the sacrament of the body of Christ and his blood of the new covenant. Unite us to your Son in his sacrifice, that we may be acceptable through him, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In the fullness of time, put all things in subjection under your Christ, and bring us to that heavenly country where with John and all your saints we may enter the everlasting heritage of your sons and daughters. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, the firstborn of all creation, the head of the church, and the author of our salvation. By him and with him and in him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. And now, as our Savior Christ has taught us, we are bold to sing. These are the gifts of God for you. You are the people of God. Take them in remembrance that Christ died for you, and feed on him in your hearts by faith with thanksgiving. Let us pray. Eternal God, Heavenly Father, you have graciously accepted us as living members of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and you have fed us with spiritual food in the sacrament of his body and blood. Send us now into the world in peace, and grant us strength and courage to love and serve you with gladness and singleness of heart, through Christ our Lord. Amen. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you now and remain with you always. Amen.
Alleluia, alleluia. Let us go forth in the name of Christ.